Well, let's all bow together, please, before the Lord, and we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence again, drawing near to thee in our Saviour's name, thanking thee this day for the way that we have available to us and afforded to us even afresh, the way into the holiest of all, opened up by our Saviour, consecrated by the shedding of his blood. Lord, we come to thee and we feel our need of thee, our own unworthiness, our sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us and touch our hearts this day as we gather here. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt meet with us in a very real fashion, and thou wilt bless us, O God, as we come together to worship thee. Grant us thy help, O Lord, as we open up the book, and we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will direct our hearts. Bless us now, we pray. Remember our superintendent and the teachers as they instruct our young people and our children. Lord, grant the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us and give to us those soul-refreshing times. Hear now and answer prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're turning to Revelation chapter 17. The Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to read together from the verse number 1. Revelation 17 and the verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this his own word to each of our hearts. Now, as we have already noted, the word mystery, according to the common New Testament usage of this term, does not signify something that is obscure, something that cannot be understood, but something previously unknown, and something undiscoverable by the human mind, by mere human reason. So if it is to be known at all, it can only come as a result of the revelation of God. Now, in that sense, the entire gospel is called a mystery. And indeed, as we have noted at various times, that is presented to us in different verses, the gospel itself in its entirety is referred to as a mystery. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians 2 as the hidden wisdom. Hidden in the sense that unregenerate men do not know it, do not understand it. But it is therefore that which God has revealed by his Spirit. Then in other instances in the New Testament, some particular doctrines or truths are presented under this term that is the word mystery. We find that there's actually a series of them. We've been looking at them over the past weeks, and we come today really to the final one as far as these particular mysteries are concerned. And it's found here in Revelation 17, where we read the words mystery Babylon in verse number 5. And then if you look at verse number 7, it says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Notice those words especially, the mystery of the woman. Now, we notice immediately that the words Mystery Babylon are employed here as part of a name or a title that is given to a woman. Six times in this chapter, you have the word woman. But it is used not of a woman literally or physically speaking, but rather it's used in a symbolic way. We find in the Word of God that a woman symbolizes an ecclesiastical system. Very often that is the case. Either the false or the true ecclesiastical or religious system. For example, over in Revelation 12, there is a symbolic woman. If you turn there, you'll notice it. Revelation 12 and the verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And obviously this is symbolic language. You read of the sun, the moon, the stars, all in relation to this woman. The sun says that she's clothed with the sun, that the moon's under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So it's very obvious, since that language is symbolic, then the woman is symbolic. And right here in Revelation 12, the woman is symbolic of the true church. And the opening part of the chapter would refer to the Old Testament church, the body of the redeemed among God's people, the Jewish nation. So we find here in Revelation 12 a woman used of an ecclesiastical or church system, and it is a symbolic use of the word. Then here in Revelation 17, there is another symbolic woman. And we can also say that most certainly this is not the church of Jesus Christ that's in view here in Revelation 17, as is the case in Revelation 12. So this is a symbolic woman. But another part of the picture to notice is that she's described as a whore in verse 1, verse 15, and verse 16. Three times the word whore is used of this woman. So here is a whorish system. Attached to which is this term, Mystery Babylon. So those are the background details. Six times a woman is spoken of, three times she's referred to as a whore, and then there's this title given to her, Mystery Babylon. And it is said in verse 7, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. This woman is depicted, or the fact that she is depicted as a whore, is central to the understanding of this passage and to the understanding of who she actually is. So I want to look at that today, just noting a few points here. First of all, the indictment of the great whore. The word whore is used as an indictment or a condemnation of the woman, the system that's in view here in this passage. As we've noted, this is a symbolic term, a symbolic use of the word. So we're looking here at a system. Let's just put it that way. There's a system here, and this system is indicted in this way as we read of her being referred to as a whore. So there's the indictment of the great whore. Now, the word whore that's used in her English translation, in the original Greek, is the Greek word porne, from which we find the translation harlot, also given in the New Testament. So it could be translated whore or harlot, and of course the two words in our English refer to the same kind of person as far as that matter is concerned, a whore or a harlot. And in connection with that, notice in verse 2 and in verse 4, these terms, it speaks at the end of verse 2 of her fornication. And then at the end of verse 4, it refers to the filthiness of her fornication. So the word for whore is the word porne. And you'll find, therefore, that when it speaks of her fornication and the filthiness of her fornication, you're basically reading the same word. The word porne gives us all these English words that we have here, whore or harlot or fornication. And in this way, we're looking here at a woman as a system, as a symbol, guilty of harlotry, guilty of whoredom, guilty of fornication in a certain sense. In other words, guilty of great wickedness. Guilty of terrible wickedness. This is the indictment of the great whore. So let us look at that a little farther. We therefore notice the corruption that's in view here. Because the word whore or harlot is obviously used in this chapter as a metaphor depicting spiritual corruption and rebellion against God. That's really what's in view here when you read these terms. The whore, her fornication, and the sense of the words, but used here in a symbolic way, they are describing a system that is remarkable for its corruption and its rebellion against God. These terms are often used even in the Old Testament of that very situation. Corruption of a spiritual kind, a moral kind. And we find it used, for example, of the nation of Israel or even the nation of Judah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Jeremiah 3 verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Now, it's very clear from the language of these verses where the Lord is speaking of Israel and Judah that the adultery and the whoredom in view here is not physical, but rather it's a spiritual, it's a moral adultery and whoredom. So I'm simply showing this reference to indicate that what you have in Revelation 18 is verified in other scriptures. This woman in Revelation 17, this great whore is indicted as a corrupt system, living in rebellion and in defiance against Almighty God. So we have its corruption, the corruption of the great whore, and therefore we see her indictment, how she's condemned because of this corruption. But go a little farther. Notice the idolatry. Verse 4, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And also in verse 5, there's a reference made to the abominations of the earth. Now, this word abominations, as used in Scripture, is a reference to a religious system that is characterized by idolatry. The word abomination is used here, is used in many places, refers to an idol, an image, to idolatry, therefore. And this means that this whore is indicted, not only as a corrupt system in rebellion against God, but as an idolatrous system. Notice Isaiah 44 in verse 19, where you read of the word abomination used in this sense of idolatry. Look at it, Isaiah 44:19. It says, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? And the context here is all about idolatry and the folly, actually, of idolatry. You read in the previous verses of this man who goes to the forest. He cuts down a tree. It could be any kind of a tree. It mentions the cedar, the cypress, the oak. Various trees are mentioned there in verse 14, the ash. And he takes one of these trees and he uses it for various purposes. He uses part of it to warm himself. He burns a fire with it. He uses another part to bake his bread. Then look at verse 15. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. So he takes the one tree and from it he uses parts of it for all these different reasons. To warm himself, to bake his bread in the oven, and then as well to make an idol. So he takes the part of a tree and he fashions an idol. This is the context. And then it goes on to talk about all of this and all the details. And in verse 19, it says that he makes an abomination and falls down to the stock of a tree. So it is very clear, this is just one reference to which we should go. It's very clear that in the Bible, the word abomination refers to an idol. So being used here in Revelation 17 with reference to the whorish woman, it is shown that this whore is a religious system. but is imbued with idolatry and with spiritual wickedness of that kind. The reference to its idolatry and its spiritual fornication, notice that it is said in verse 4 that it's in a golden cup. Look at the end of verse 4. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, full of idols, full of images, that's what it means, and filthiness of her fornication. So this golden cup, why is this part of the whole imagery here? Well, a golden cup is beautiful. A golden cup is very attractive. A golden cup gives the idea of that which has value to it. So she's conveying herself as something attractive, something that is alluring, something that's of great value to mankind in the world. That is why you have the reference to the golden cup. But inside the cup, there's this fullness of abomination and filthiness of her spiritual adultery, so, and her fornication. So the whole idea is here of this system, that's of you here, this whore in Revelation 17, with all her corruption and all her idolatry, passing herself off as something to be admired, something to follow, something to buy into, you might say, and we'll see more about that in a moment or two. So here is her idolatry, in a sense cloaked up with all her outward show and adornment, but really this whore's indicted for her corruption and her idolatry. Then notice her guilt, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's guilty of the slaughter of the Lord's people. In other words, she's guilty of persecution. The whore is a system of persecution, responsible for the murder of multitudes of the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we're looking here at a system that is energized by Satan himself, because Satan is always the one who's responsible for the death of the saints. He's the one who seeks to bring that about continually in this world throughout time. And that's why we know that the woman here, with being guilty of the persecution of the Lord's people, is energized by Satan himself. Revelation 12 again, verse 13. Revelation 12 and the verse 13. This chapter refers to Satan, the old dragon, been cast down from heaven. And verse 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. He persecutes the Lord's people. That's really what has been said here. And yet the devil does not do that directly. He does it through men. He does it through systems. And what has really been said here in Revelation 17, therefore, is that this whore, indicted here for her corruption, her idolatry, and the guilt of the persecution of the Lord's people, is moved to do so by the devil himself. Because the devil is the great persecutor of the saints of God, and therefore he's responsible primarily behind the scenes for what we find here, and yet he uses the whore of Babylon to carry out his persecution and these terrible sufferings inflicted upon the saints of God. So this is something about the indictment of the great whore. Look then at the influence of the great whore. And you'll notice here that the whore has an international influence, because she represents a system that has a worldwide influence, and that is indicated by various terms. In verse 1, she said, to sit upon many waters. And then verse 15 explains that for us. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we don't have to wonder or speculate as to what the waters are. In verse 1, they are the nations of the earth, the peoples of the earth, the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. You'll find in many places in Scripture that waters are used in this symbolic fashion. Now, here's another symbolism. The waters are not literal in verse 1. They're symbolic of nations, peoples, great multitudes of peoples. Why is that? Why does the Holy Spirit use this term, waters, in that way? Well, if you think about the waters of the sea or a lake or whatever, they're always moving. There's agitation. There's restlessness. There's going and coming, and the waters can be whipped up to a great height. And you think of the storm, therefore, that disturbs the sea, disturbs the lake, and the waters rise, and they threaten, and they can destroy. And all these things are true of waters, physically and literally. And the Lord takes those ideas concerning waters, and he employs them in Scripture to bring home to our hearts the fact that the nations of the earth are always in agitation against God. Does it not say there in Isaiah that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest? That's man's nature. And therefore, we are reading here of this whore, and her influence is international, it's worldwide. Then in verse 18, it specifically said that the woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And again there you notice her international influence. And go back to verse 2 with me just at this point in connection with verse 18. Go back to verse 2 and notice the words of the first part of that verse. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Notice there the reference to the kings of the earth having committed fornication with this great whore. This simply means that the rulers and the governors of this world court her favor. They are allured by her. In other words, they desire her acceptance. They want to be accepted by this system. That's really what's been conveyed here, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Again, it's not physical. It's a moral, spiritual fornication. It is teaching that such is her international influence that all over the earth, we're told, the kings of the earth, they follow her, they are allured by her, they desire her favor, they're attracted by her and her influence. Look at verse 3, where there's further evidence of this international influence. It says in verse 3, he carried me away in the Spirit. He's taking John, that is, the Lord's taking John, and he's carried away in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, in other words, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It's the beast, the scarlet-colored beast, that has the 7 heads and 10 horns. It's not the woman. She's sitting on the beast, and the beast has these 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13, you will read of this same beast. We'll not turn to Daniel for the sake of time, but if you look at Revelation 13, you will notice this beast there also, Revelation 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This is the same beast. And the language here depicts, therefore, a worldwide system, the 7 heads, the 10 horns. In other words, another system represented by the beast. And the woman's riding on the beast. In other words, she dominates it. It's the idea there. She's in control of it. Here in Revelation chapter 17. Her influence is such that the kings of the earth court her favor. Her influence is such that she's in control of the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Here is a corrupt system riding to power by means of the kings of the earth, the political forces of the earth, the governments and all of the system of man. So she has an international influence, the influence of the great whore. But then it's also an intoxicating influence. For notice, again, verse 2, and it says at the end of the verse that the inhabitants of the earth, and again, you'll see the universal idea there, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And also in verse 4, it refers to the whole world being drunken with the fornication, the wine of the fornication of this great whore. Verse 5, notice these words. It says, "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So there's this intoxicating influence, we can put it that way because it uses the term here, drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then in verse 5, it says that she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So she's the mother in the sense, again, of influence and control. And they're all intoxicated by her. They're stupefied by her. See what's being said. It's not, again, literally drunk, but it's a spiritual and a moral drunkenness, if you want to put it that way, a stupefaction that they're now in, a state where they're completely carried away by her. She has them deceived, she has them duped, she has them where she wants them, and therefore there's this intoxicating influence. Now, again, just look there at verse 5, where it talks about her being the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Harlots, how do we understand that word as it's used right here? Because it's used separate, or it's used of another body, separate from the whore herself. She's the mother of these harlots and abominations of the earth. Well, as I said, she's the mother in the sense of control, and the harlots here would refer to other apostate bodies. I would say to you, apostate professing churches. You see, very often in the Old Testament, as we saw earlier, Israel is accused of harlotry. Israel is accused of adultery. But taking the word harlotry, normally a harlot is an unmarried woman. But not always so. Even in the physical realm, there are women who are harlots, and as I say, most of them are single women, might put it that way. It's a very unsavory thing to think about, but that's the way it normally is. But sometimes there are married women who give themselves over to harlotry, and this is the striking thing. As I say, normally the harlot is not a married woman, so God speaks of Israel as a harlot. And yet, he said that Israel was married to him, but she acted as a harlot, which simply means that Israel, though married to the Lord in the sense of being his visible people, recognized as such, was unfaithful to him. So when you think about a married woman being a harlot, you're thinking about a married woman being unfaithful to her husband. And that's how I suggest to you what is meant here when it speaks of these harlots here in verse 5. There's no reason not to see these harlots as professing Christian churches which have become unfaithful to Christ. Then it refers to her being the mother of the abominations of the earth. And once more, since abomination refers to idolatry, I would see here the pagan religions of the earth. All religions that are idolatrous and pagan and are of that ilk. And they're all here intoxicated by the whore of Babylon. What you have in verse 5, therefore, in those terms, the harlots and abominations of the earth, is actually a universal religious system, corrupt in every way, apostate from God, unfaithful, many of them to Jesus Christ, having professed his name but having turned away from him, and yet all under the control of the whore of Babylon. She's the controlling factor here in the whole situation. You therefore see the influence of the great whore as well as the indictment of the great whore. And that takes us then to think about the identity of the great whore. And that brings us therefore really to the subject that's before us today. Who is this whore and what does it mean when it talks about the mystery of the woman in verse number 7? Well, the identity of the great whore, the vital factor that is said here in all that's said of this whore is in verse 5 and those words, mystery Babylon the Great. Those are very significant words. The point is that the religion of the whore is characterized by Babylonianism. That's what's being revealed here. The beliefs and the practices of the whore can be traced to the ancient and the sinister religion of Babylon. That's what's being said. Mystery Babylon. This whore is a moral system, a spiritual system that is corrupt, as we've seen, idolatrous, guilty of the persecution of the saints, with an international and an intoxicating influence, And the title given to it is Mystery Babylon the Great. Now the fact is that all the false religions of the world, the harlots and the abominations of the earth, including the religion of Romanism, are characterized by the tenets, the teachings, the features of the apostate ancient pagan religion of Babylon. Go through the Word of God and you will find Babylon mentioned from earliest times. The very first place is Genesis 10. Where you'd have Nimrod, the founder of Babel, which is really Babylon. There's its beginning. And we read Genesis 10, you're actually reading of a religious system that Nimrod set up. We haven't time today to go into all that, but that's the origin of Babylon or Babel in the Word of God, going right back to those very times. And therefore we're reading of the origin of a system that continues on under different names, under different guises. And what I'm saying is true. Every false religion can trace its roots right back to Babylon, is characterized by Babylonianism in terms of its form of worship, its beliefs, many features, many peculiarities. They're found in all false religions, as I say, including the Church of Rome. Now, there's no one can deny this when you make the study of it. The signs, the marks are all there. In all these false religions, they've got this common denominator. They're all Babylonian in nature because all the chief features can be traced from the system of Babel or Babylon as you find it revealed in the Bible and even in secular writings as well. But when I bring all these thoughts together that describe the great whore and her and what she is, her identity becomes clear. She is a religious system, unfaithful to God, unfaithful to truth, given over to idolatry, practicing a system of belief that is marked by Babylonianism. In verse 1, notice this. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. This chapter, therefore, its main purpose is to show the judgment of the great whore. Now, what does that mean? What does that signify for our purposes today as we seek to identify this mystery, the mystery of the great whore, the mystery of the woman in Revelation 17? Well, the first verse gives us a clue as to what the time and view in Revelation 17 actually is, because it's talking here about the judgment of the great whore, which means that it's dealing with times toward the end of world history. The judgment of the great whore. Because the great whore has been there, down through the ages of time. Mystery Babylon. This system of paganism, idolatry, that finds expression in the religions of the world that are apostate from God. It's just not the Church of Rome. It is all false religions that are in view in Mystery Babylon the Great. They're all brought together here in the end time. And they are all brought to judgment as this chapter is showing us. So what we're really looking at here in Revelation 17 is a one world religious system marked by the features of Babylonian religion. That system will predominate in the end time, but will ultimately be destroyed as this chapter shows us. So Mystery Babylon here is a description of a conglomeration of religions that are found, of course, throughout all time, but especially toward the end of time. And I'm including the Church of Rome in this because she's part of the system. The whole ecumenical system is here. It's all Babylonian in that sense. It's all marked by apostasy, departure from God. But it takes in far, far more than Romanism and ecumenism. There's a term been used now and has been used for some time in that realm of the one world church, ecumenical things. It's called syncretism. It's a very important term because what it signifies is the idea of all religions becoming one, coming together. It's just not the apostate Protestant churches and the Church of Rome that's in view under that term, but pagan religions as well. And pagan religions are now coming into the whole ecumenical system. And that will continue on and on and on as time goes by. There will be a one world religion, Mystery Babylon. Conglomeration of all these apostate bodies and pagan bodies and heathen religions brought together in the final form of things, but ultimately to be destroyed by the Lord Himself. It will be the religion of Antichrist. It will be the great religion of the end times as we believe things to be revealed in God's Word. So Mystery Babylon is certainly a most interesting topic, and I've sought to show you today some points about it. The points, I trust, will have been helped to you as we read Revelation 17, and that therefore we will be able to see what the Lord is revealing to us here. He says, I will show thee the mystery of the woman. And therefore God has revealed to us something that was not known before, as it's now revealed in Revelation 17. Oh yes, always Babylonism there. Apostasy there, paganism there, but this system now all converging together into one body and being ultimately destroyed. This is something that hasn't really been seen before until you come to Revelation 17. And therefore we have Mystery Babylon the Great, the mystery of the woman, the whore of this chapter. I trust the Lord will help us as we have dealt with these things today, and that He will also bless to your hearts all of the studies we have taken over the past few months on this subject of the New Testament mysteries. And we pray that God will use His Word for His own glory in all our hearts. Let us just bow in prayer together here as we come to the close of our time this morning. Father in heaven, we bow together before Thee this day, and we thank Thee that Thou hast shown to us in Thy Word those matters that are vital to our souls and even to our understanding of the times in which we live and through which the church must pass. And O Lord, how we pray this day that even as we think of what is revealed to us here, we will therefore be moved by the Spirit and the Word to cling more closely to Christ, to the great truths that concern Him that we have looked at over these past weeks, those marvelous points of His person, His work, His glory, His honor. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will enable us to be faithful to Christ and to lift up His name and to make Him known in evil times. Lord, give us help this day. We pray that Thou wilt continue with us right into the morning worship, and may Thy hand be upon us for good. May Thy presence be known. May the Holy Spirit come with power this day, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, for we pray in His name and for His sake and for His everlasting praise. Amen.